Okay. All right. I think I got it unmuted. Yeah. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. Let me cover this up. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. My name is, just if you don't know me, my name is Rob Mader. I'm the youth pastor here at Crossroads. Today we have a pretty exciting, or a text that is pretty exciting to me. But before we get into that, before we start with the text, let's just pray for the preaching of God's word. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to sing songs of praise to you and to come before you and learn from your word. Father, as I speak today, if I say what is in accord with your will, would you root it in the hearts and minds of everybody here? But to the extent that I speak against your scriptures, Lord, would you blot out the words that I say? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you please rise for the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 21. We're reading verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus went and did as the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God. Oh yeah, you can be seated. Sorry. So before we get into the meat of things, and you'll probably find in your bulletin that there's an outline present, which you can fill out. We're going to be talking a little bit about the offices of prophet, priest, and king today. And before we start into that, I just wanted to lay out some prefacing points. We know in the Old Testament that God gave his people prophets, priests, and kings to take care of a variety of their needs. But to us today, that seems somewhat irrelevant. We don't think, perhaps, that it's important to have a prophet, a priest, and a king. That was in the past. We don't need it now. But I think over the course of the sermon today, hopefully you'll find out that these offices are in fact relevant to us as we discuss them and define them. Anybody who's ever consulted a guru or an expert, I think, recognizes the need for a prophet. Anyone who's ever voted in a presidential election realizes the need, roughly, for a king. And anybody who sees the need for negotiators, attorneys, or even pastors recognizes that they have a need for a priest. But I'm going to argue today that those needs that we have are fulfilled with Christ. So what do these offices look like today? Now, as we read the passage, and we're going to be reviewing the passage and rereading portions of the passage today, you'll see that there's a difference between what people expected and the reality. What people expected and reality. Now, sometimes the difference between expectations and reality can be somewhat humorous. I was talking to one of the members of Crossroads a few days ago, and he said they had after Thanksgiving dinner, they would play a game, and it changes year by year. But this year they played a game where they had to spin around on a broom, put their head on a broom, spin around, run to one side of the yard, and run back. Seems simple enough. He started spinning around the broom, and he was behind the other person when he started out running. So he said, all right, just fix my eyes on the wall. I'm going to run. He thought he was going to run straight. He ran like that. He tripped over a small brick wall, and he fell on his face. He's okay, though. He's okay. And that's a case where your expectations were high and the reality was pretty much beneath your expectations. But today we have the opposite thing occurring. We have an expectation which is low or maybe even high, but the reality is, I've got to jump to get there. The reality is up here. I think, you know, I couldn't help myself. We're in March Madness. We've got the big, everybody cares about the NCAA tournament. Let me just see. How many of you filled out a bracket? A bracket. Okay, a few people. A few people filled out a bracket. There was a number, I remember talking, I think it was Thursday or Friday, talking to Pastor Skeel's wife, director of Women's and Children's Ministries, and Wichita State, she's from Kansas, Wichita State had won and gone forward to a round. But she said, oh, who are they facing next? And I looked up in my bracket. I know, I'm wasting time. Anyway, I looked in the bracket, and I said, oh, they're facing Gonzaga next, the number one seed. And she said, oh, well, they'll never win. Her expectation was here. Now, they ended up beating Gonzaga, and so the reality was up here for her. And she said, I asked her today, I said, can I speak about this in the sermon? And she said, yes. She said, I'm excited about this. You can tell people about Wichita State. So we have people who have an expectation that's here for Jesus, and then how Jesus actually fulfills those expectations is above and beyond. So the question in this passage that you see there and that you have to answer as well, the question that the people ask is, who is this? Who is this? And our answer today is that Jesus is true prophet, King of Kings, and lastly, that Jesus is great high priest. And today you'll see that because Jesus' salvation is greater than we expect, we have access to divine wisdom, divine protection, and divine holiness. So let's start. Let's start with the office of prophet. And we're actually going to reread portions of the scripture. Okay. Let's start by reading verses 4 through 8. So we have the preface. Jesus is actually in fact, we can start in verse 2. Jesus says to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So we see here, Matthew he quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament, and it's actually, it's very interesting. It's a prophecy which is partially from Isaiah and partially from Zechariah. Now, it would be a bit weird for us to merge two quotations like this together. It would be like me taking a quotation from Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and merging them together. Like, 4 score and 7 years ago, I cannot tell a lie. All right, it's a bit weird, But is what Matthew is doing okay here? Is it okay to just merge two prophecies from the Old Testament together for a quotation? I'll argue that Matthew knew what he was doing. The Old Testament prophecies, it wasn't just prophets thinking to themselves, well, what might be the will of God? No, they were inspired by God. They brought God's truth to the table. And so when you mix two sources of truth together, it's not going to be a problem. He's just putting two true things together. And Jesus here has access, as you saw in the passage, to some specific information. He knows exactly where these colts are going to be. He knows how the disciples are going to get them. And he knows what's going to happen. All right. So he's got access to truth. He's got access to truth. Let's read verses 10 and 11 really quickly. It says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So, saying that Jesus is a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee is not exactly a great way to refer to him. I think they were expecting that Jesus was essentially, you know, a prophet, yes, and that was good for them, but he wasn't anything more than a prophet. They talk about his regional locations. Oh, he's from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, it's not the best place to come from. I mean, these are people in Jerusalem. But they are undervaluing what Jesus is saying, all right? If I told you, oh, a president is coming to visit us today, you might think, oh, a president of a corporation, da-da-da. But if I said, the president is coming to visit us today, your reaction would be a little bit different. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's the prophet. He's the source of truth. He's the author of truth. We'll talk a little bit later about why the city was so stirred. As those of you who came to walk through the Bible remember, it had been how many years since they'd had a prophet? Yeah, 400 years of silence. 400 years without a prophet. 400 years these people had gone without feeling that maybe some of their spiritual needs had been fulfilled. But here they have access to true prophet. Now, 400 years is a lot of time. Let's not underestimate this. 400 years ago, that was right around when Shakespeare was about to die. He was still alive. Okay, you think about how much language has changed since Shakespeare 400 years ago, the English language at least. You realize that 400 years is a lot of time to wait. So, you may be like the crowds, in a way. You may want a prophet. You may want somebody who speaks truth to you. You may want a guru or an expert to help you with your problems. Some of you may seek tax advice during this season. You want somebody who speaks truth to you. But if that's all you want, you just want some good advice, you'll be just like the crowds. The crowds who, even though they hail Jesus as prophet here and hail him as Savior, they don't realize who they've got in front of them. Now, it's easy for us to go to a lot of external sources for our answers to problems, for our wisdom. But when we realize that in Christ we have true wisdom, we have God's truth set before us, we truly have access to divine wisdom. So in your outline, I gave you a way to help you remember exactly what a prophet does. Now, it's four S's, and it says, by his speech and by his spirit, he shows us salvation. By his speech and by his spirit, he shows us salvation. When I say speech, I'm just talking about Jesus' words. Now, where are Jesus' words? Are they just the red letters in certain Bibles? No, it's all of the truth in the scriptures that Jesus has inspired. And as the Holy Spirit works in you, That is part of God's role as a prophet. So now we see that Jesus is a true prophet because by his speech and his spirit, he shows us salvation. But how is he King of Kings? Let's read verses 8 through 10 again really quickly. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Now, some people have identified this text. They call it Jesus' triumphal entry. A triumph was a very specific thing in Roman culture, and it was reserved as the highest honor for a Roman leader. There are actually four things a Roman had to do, according to some sources, in order to get a triumph. First, he had to win the title of imperator by defeating over 5,000 enemies. He had to be elected as a magistrate with the power of imperium. That means he's won lots of battles. He had to come and march with his troops, and he also had to receive approval from the Senate. It was a celebration of victory over one's enemies. So maybe now you see why the crowd was so stirred. Okay, we have a portion of the crowd who knows what's going on, who seems to be there following Jesus, and a portion of the crowd who says, whoa, did we just have a triumph through our city? Who is this? Now, if you were a Jew at this time, longer than you'd waited for a prophet, you'd waited 600 years for a leader. 600 years. That's a lot of time. How many of you remember what was going on in the 1400s? I don't know. And they reference David here. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're expecting somebody who's a king, just like David. They're also shouting, "Hosanna," which means save or rescue. But that's not a perfect translation, because it's also a shout of jubilation. They're expecting to be saved and rescued. And maybe they wanted somebody who was like a great Roman leader who had won the title of imperator, who had defeated 5,000 enemies. But great Roman leaders couldn't save them, couldn't protect them. Maybe they wanted somebody like David, certainly, there's a guy who overcame expectations, defeating the champion Goliath. But David couldn't save himself. We know that from the Psalms. Jesus was a humble king. Rather than taking over his enemies with force, he won over his enemies by sacrificing himself. Rather than being served by the masses, he came as a servant to the masses. And you may want an earthly king. About every 4 years, I start thinking long and hard about what sort of earthly king I want. I personally want all my policies enacted. I want my political enemies, you know, the people who I don't like, I want them pushed out of office. I want protection. I want a strong nation. I want to see power in the right hands. And the crowds wanted that too. They wanted the same things we want. But if that's all you want, you'd be just like the crowds. In answer to the question, who is this? Jesus is not an earthly king. He is King of Kings. But he comes in riding on a donkey and not a stallion. And so it's very hard to see that Jesus is true king. So how is Jesus king in our lives? How does he exercise kingship in our lives? Well, you'll see in your outline, you can fill this in. The first thing he does is he subdues us. The second thing he does is he safeguards us. And the third thing he does, I just wanted another S. The right word might be defeated, but But if you want the three S's, shuts down. He shuts down his enemies. So how does Jesus subdue us? How does God work to subdue us? Well, if you look in the mirror, if you examine your life, you'll realize that you're not as bad as you could have been. I look back and I realize that God was working, because if I had had my way in high school, I look back especially at high school, if I had had my way every single day in high school, things would be going very badly for me right now. He subdues us. He keeps us from harming ourselves, okay? Maybe you've had to help somebody else to stop them from harming themselves. Maybe you've had somebody else stop you, grab your hand and say, wait, you don't want to punch that guy. Maybe you've had somebody else subdue you, and you realize that you need a king who does that. But Jesus doesn't just subdue us. He also safeguards us. He protects us and defends us. Now, maybe you don't feel protected and defended this week. I know a lot of us have had a lot of setbacks, been a lot of issues that are gnawing at us. Maybe you don't feel very protected by Jesus, but he does protect us. He does safeguard us. He protects us from evil without, as well as evil within. There's times in our lives where perhaps we don't feel like God is protecting us, but he does protect us, because here's the thing. Satan can't steal away your salvation. Satan can't cause you to sin. We know that from the scriptures. He can't steal your eternal security. And so, although at many times it seems like Satan's winning these small battles, we know he can't win the war. And that's the last point, is that Jesus shuts down. He defeats Satan. He has ultimate victory over the powers of evil. So we see that Jesus is true prophet, because he shows us by his speech and his spirit, he shows us, the Holy Spirit that is, he shows us salvation. We also see that he's king, because he subdues us, he safeguards us, and he shuts down his enemies. And that's greater than our expectations for him. But how is he great high priest? You may have been reading the text and said, all right, Rob, I see the Son of David thing. I see that they've called him a prophet. But there's no mention of Jesus being a priest here. There's no mention. Stop putting things in the Bible, Rob. Well, I'm going to argue for you today that both Matthew had in mind that Jesus was doing something priestly here, that the crowds perhaps should have had in mind that Jesus was doing something priestly. After all, they shout Hosanna, which means save and rescue. And that's really what the priest is doing. The priestly role of Jesus is to save and rescue us. In those times, even though they'd waited 400 years for a prophet, they'd waited 600 years for a king, they didn't have a king, they had priests. They probably didn't feel the need for a priest. They had somebody who would offer sacrifices on their behalf to cleanse them. They had a place to offer sacrifices. They had a temple where Jesus goes to right after this. But here's the thing. In the text, what Matthew references, that prophecy, that's actually a text which is loaded with priestly symbols. You can see they're talking about a saving shepherd in those texts. There's mention of an altar in those texts. And so even though it's not in the minds of the people, even though perhaps they're not expecting, anticipating a great high priest, that's actually what they need. And we know what many of them didn't at the time. We know that what they were sacrificing, we know that the blood of bulls and goats, as it says in Hebrews, it's impossible for those things to take away sin. So it was impossible for them to save themselves through that priestly system. So we may want, perhaps on the darker side, sometimes we want to be our own priests. We want to offer offerings for ourselves. Maybe we want to pay our way into heaven by tithing generously. Sometimes we want to be our own priests. Just you and me, Lord. Let's sort it out. Let's sort it out together. But that's not going to work very well. We may want an external pastor. We may want an external priest, an external mediator. And somebody who, maybe you want a pastor who will pray for you. Even though he sees the sin of the congregation, he says, God, hold back your wrath. Maybe you want a pastor like that. Maybe you want a pastor who gives you great advice, who meets with you, who cares for you. But if that's all you want, you might be like those people in the crowd. Jesus offered more than the healing of diseases. He offered a healing from sins, which only he could do. Who is this? As the crowd asks, who is this? He is great high priest. Jesus doesn't sacrifice an animal for salvation. He sacrifices himself. He sacrifices himself. He doesn't delay God's wrath and justice. He satisfies the judge fully. And so we've got our points. Jesus is a great high priest because he sacrifices himself. He satisfies his Father, and he saves his children. We see here, we've got a cross up here which says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We have a cross with a mention of life and life to the full. But the cross is an instrument of what? Death. Jesus dies so that we might have life. And that's what a priest does. A righteous, just God meets his perfect, punished son and says along with him, because of the sacrifice, it is finished. Jesus satisfies God's wrath, and because he satisfies God's wrath, we can trust in him and be saved. When you take your cares to Jesus, when you take your sins to Jesus, he listens. He intercedes for you directly with God, and he pays for your sins. He paid for your sin once and for all in history. And Jesus is better than we expect out of a priest, because even when we're not praying, it's not like Jesus says, well, he's not praying enough, I'm just going to leave him alone now. No, he cares for his children. So we've seen here that Jesus is great, is true prophet, because he shows us with his speech and his spirit, he shows us salvation. We see that he's true king because he protects and defends us. That is, he subdues us, he safeguards us, and he shuts down all of his and our enemies. And we also see that Jesus is great high priest, because he sacrifices himself on the cross. Now, what are the implications for us? What are the implications for us? Well, when you have a true prophet, when you have somebody that you can go to for truth, that's remarkably freeing. You have access to all the wisdom of scriptures. And though there are many people who would rather seek some self-help or something like that, we have access to Jesus here in the scriptures. You remember last week, Dan talked about how full of salvation we have, a knowledge that surpasses understanding, or a wisdom that surpasses understanding and surpasses knowledge. Jesus gives us access to that wisdom through his word and through his spirit. What are the implications of having a king who's king of kings? Well, we know that we're perfectly protected. We can rest in Jesus. We can relax knowing that he is defending us, that he is safeguarding us. We know that there's nothing that can take away our salvation. And though from week to week we may be really concerned with getting a building or building up our budget, we know that in the end, God will win the battle. There's nothing that can derail his plan. I think it's cool that Jesus knew as prophet and as king, He knew what was going to happen here. He knew exactly, even though people were laying down garments under the feet of this colt, he knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew that he was going to be sacrificed. He knew he was going to be crucified, and yet he went willingly. And that's Jesus as priest. And really, that's where I think we see our lives change the most, while Jesus is priest. So he died to bring us life, but he also dies to bring us righteousness. And we see God's righteousness spreading into our lives, into my life and your life. And he makes us holy more and more as we trust in him. And how do we respond to this? How do we respond to Jesus, who is the prophet, priest, and king? I think we can give him a response which is one that is full of praise and worship. And let's, as we come and we sing our next song after this sermon, let's not just worship Jesus with our mouths right here, right now on Sunday. Let's take that trust into the week. Let's worship him not just with this song, but with our lives. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. And so, naturally, he enables us to lay down our lives for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our great high priest, for sacrificing on the cross for us. We thank you for being true prophet and giving us access to more wisdom than the world has. If we were to travel back in time, Lord, we'd be more interested in picking the right stocks. But Lord, you who are outside of time, you knew all the right things to do, all the right things to say to bring about this salvation, this great salvation. And Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings, that you came and you will surpass every ruler, every authority, every magistrate, that you are, and that every knee will bow down to you, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, that you are King of Kings. Father, we know that you meet our spiritual needs. We thank you for this full salvation. And as we dwell in your salvation, Lord, would you make us thankful? Fill us with praise. Fill us with thankfulness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.